America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year. We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Thursday morning. Welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. A verse I return to often on the program, 1 Chronicles 12:32. It says, "And the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times and what Israel should do." It's important for us to understand the times. It's important for us to know what to do and to have leaders who know what to do. Well, last week at the Southern Baptist Convention, we voted for the new president. Clint Pressley served 2 years, did a great job as president. We voted for president between Willie Rice, Dr. Willie Rice, and Dr. Josh Powell of South Carolina. Willie is the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Clearwater, Florida. Josh would be considered the more establishment candidate, and Willie would have been the outsider candidate. And by God's grace, Willie won that race roughly 58% to 42%. Wasn't super close, but it is a big victory for those of us in the Southern Baptist Convention who say we see problems and we want to address those. And so I have with me today the newly elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Dr. Willie Rice. Willie, thanks for coming on today.
Jeff, it's good to be back on with you and kind of be back on this side of the convention that we have talked about a couple of times. And we're grateful to the Lord. Good to be with you today.
Well, okay, so I was going to ask you right off the bat, I know it's kind of weird because it's not like you won the NBA championship or something like that, but it is a big deal to be elected as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And when you were able to share that with your church this past Sunday, tell me about that.
Oh, it's really special because, you know, they're our family, right? And I told them, we're going to do this together. The only reason it's even possible is because of you and who you are. And as I was saying to them, we're family. So they were very excited, you know, and I was excited for them, honestly. Mm-hmm. But they were very excited, and it was good to get home and be there Sunday and, you know, just have so many well wishes and people just to for them to share in the joy of it, and then to share in the excitement of, hey, what can we do and how can we be a part of this? That was very gratifying.
Willie, how different is it going to the Southern Baptist Convention when you're just a messenger versus now I'm on the ballot for the who's going to be president of the SBC?
Yeah, it felt a little different, Jeff. I'm not gonna lie. You walk around there, and of course, you know, lots of people, and of course, I go to the SBC every year and know plenty of people. It's fun to walk through the crowd and see mm-hmm. many, many friends. But when you're on the ballot, it's kind of like, you know, everybody's watching you. Right. And so, you know, you're on from the moment you step in a hotel lobby, and there's all kinds of people coming up to you, many people that you don't know, and mm-hmm. that were telling you, hey, we're praying for you, we're excited, that want to talk to you, get a picture with you. And that's very gratifying. And it's fun to be a part of the Southern Baptist family, and it was fun. It was an enjoyable couple of days, even though it was very intense.
Well, okay, so Willie, as we think about what's going on in the SBC, and the SBC, when we get together for those 2 days every June, you know, we have the highlight reel that comes out from all the seminaries and the entities, and everything's going great. You know, we're not airing dirty laundry, which I understand, but there is some right. dirty laundry. And so as the newly elected president, what do you see are the priority items you're going to be addressing?
Yeah, you know, there's always that mix, right, Jeff? Because we want to celebrate our victories. We have a lot to celebrate, a lot to report on. And yet, I think, I said it in my pastor's conference message. You know, spiritual awakening ever started because you read your talking points. You know, no spiritual awakening ever broke out because, you're just, boasting about all you've accomplished. It always begins with humility and confession and repentance. And so while we celebrate, we can do two things. We can celebrate all the things that God is doing, but also be honest about the challenges we face. To me, those go together very easily. And what are the challenges we face? Well, we've been speaking about them for months. Obviously, convictional clarity. We need to be seen as people who are convictional Baptists who believe the Bible. Historic Baptist convictions, which we believe are biblical convictions. It goes back to what the Word of God says.
Right.
We don't need to be chasing culture and chasing trends. And so we kind of needed to reestablish that. We're not going to be everything for everybody, Jeff. We're not trying to be. That's not what God calls us to be. Right. We certainly want to love everybody. We want to be gracious toward everybody, but we want to be clearly, convictionally, biblical Baptist people. And so I think that's a challenge to set that up. You know, we had the issue of women pastors that came up, and that's one of those issues. But it's broader than that. It's making sure that people understand convictional clarity. And then I think, you know, that level of denominational trust, there has been some erosion over the last 20 years. And I'm not pointing a finger at any one person or any one moment. There were a combination of things that contributed to that. We've got to win that trust back. We got to win that confidence back, that people know our denominational apparatus is for the local church. It's there to help the local church, and that in the Baptist universe, local churches are in charge. Local churches and local church leaders are the ones setting the agenda, not entities and executives and denominational employees.
Well, it's Willie, it really seems like the SBC kind of mirrors what we have going on in Washington, D.C., where you elect these people to represent you. And then it becomes a swamp, it becomes its own thing. And then it's the tail wagging the dog. You made reference a number of times at the SBC that, hey, the headquarters of the SBC is the local church. We've gotten away from that. And it's hard to get that back once it's kind of the toothpaste is out of the tube. How are we going to do that?
You know, I'm looking forward to working with folks in authority. Let me tell you, I believe overwhelmingly these are good people. We have great people leading in our entities and serving. They're not people who are trying in any way to be subversive. We have had a few maybe bad examples, but the overwhelming number of these men and women are fantastic people. It's just the nature of things, Jeff. It can happen in a local church, can't it? It can happen in any organization that when it becomes big and successful, and all of a sudden there's a lot of money and a lot of jobs, the natural human tendency is to kind of protect our turf and protect our kingdom. And we begin focus on our kingdom instead of God's kingdom. So I think the way to do that, first of all, I'm going to be talking, I've already had conversations, and I have found, let me tell you, out of the gate, very cooperative people. I know I'll probably hit some resistance at some point, but everybody so far has been very cooperative. We want to work together. What do you need us to do? I also think part of that is going to be recasting our mission, like helping us refocus on what it is we're trying to do together, so that we don't simply exist to exist, that we exist because we're trying to do something. And I think if we can get that mission back focused, as well as being convictionally grounded, you got to have both of those things. If we can get those things in their right place, I think it's going to be kind of a natural realignment in which we're going to look to churches, we're going to look to pastors, we're going to look to leaders. As I'm thinking about some of the big initiatives that we want to run after in the next year, and if the Lord wills, 2 years, we don't know about that yet, but I promise you, I'm going to be looking to our best local church leaders, our best pastors, who have demonstrated vision and conviction, and we're going to be tapping them to say, help us rebuild this, help us recast this vision, And I think that's how we do it. We do it one step at a time. We also do it by listening to people, Jeff. And it's one of the things I said a lot before the election, and I want to say now as president. We want to listen. We want to hear people's ideas. We don't want to shut down critics prematurely. We want to hear what they're saying. Listen to the pain behind their protests. Listen to what's causing their frustration. And so I hope we can do that. I hope we can model that. And I hope a year from now or several months from now, people will go, hey, they're listening, they're responding, and we see some changes.
Willie, how many pastors do you think are like you just a few years ago, where they don't see, you didn't see things like you see them now? You thought, these guys are troublemakers, the troublers of Israel, as Ahab said to Elijah. Do you think that's the majority?
I think it's a lot. I don't know if it's a majority, because I think there was a growing number of people who said, hey, we need some course correction here. And I think obviously we saw that in the convention. I still think there's a lot of people, I just call them mainstream guys, and this is where I've spent most of my life in ministry. These are good, I'm thinking of the pastors here, these are good men, and they're just focused on building their church and trying to impact their community. They don't get up every day and think about the Southern Baptist Convention. They get up every day and think about how I can reach another person, how I can help my church be healthy. And as a pastor, you know that. You know the demands that are on our plate. And so that doesn't make them bad at all. I think sometimes you just have to go through some experiences and see some things to realize, okay, maybe I'm not seeing the whole picture. And sometimes God allows things to come that give us that broader view. So I think, I don't know if it's a majority, Jeff, it's a lot of them, but I'm not cynical and I'm not pessimistic, because I think those are good leaders. They really want to be on mission together. And I think when we give them an opportunity, they'll respond to that also.
Well, it seems like transparency is a huge issue for lots of people. Hey, we're you asking us to send our money to the cooperative program to fund all these things, and we don't know how you're spending it. And so we want some transparency. We want some accountability there. That seems to me to be on maybe the top of the list for lots of pastors, because they're hesitant. And so then they're going to designate where they send their money. And how do you think that's corrected?
Well, it is a situation, and we're kind of in an intractable situation where a lot of the people in authority are saying, hey, we're already giving lots of financial information out there. And they have kind of been, in my opinion, not listening to the concerns of people who said, hey, we want a little more transparency. So I hope that I can step in. I've been thinking about different ways I can do it. We've even talked about it in the past. But I think I have an opportunity there to kind of play a mediator in a way, to sit down, and I'm going to, I can assure you, and I'm thinking about the ways I can do it. You can be more aggressive, and we could be if we need to be, but I would rather work together. I'd rather work together. So I'm going to be able to sit down and say, hey, listen, we need to listen to these concerns. We're not going to shut them down anymore. We're not going to say it's a non-starter. We're going to listen, and we're going to find a way forward. And I promise you this, Jeff, if our leaders will work with us, I want to help them. I want to help them get a win too. I want a win-win. And I hope that they will say, hey, what do you need? And what do people want? Let's listen. So I'm going to try to do that. And if we can't do it the easy way, then we have to kind of do it the hard way and force some things a little more. And there are things we could do. But my hope is I'm going to start out and say, hey, maybe this got everybody's attention a little bit. And let's work together. If there's nothing to hide, let's get some information out there that can restore some of that trust. So we're going to try that first. And then if that doesn't work, then we'll have to do a little more aggressive approach. But hopefully we can get some things started that way.
Willie, how much authority and power does the president of the convention actually have?
It's like a lot of situations, you have some, and then you don't have as much as some people think you have. Some people think, hey, you're appointing all the boards and trustees. No, I get to appoint the committee on committees, and a very Baptist thing, a committee on committees. And that's a very broad group. And then they appoint the committee on nominations, and they appoint the board. So it's kind of a stepped process there. And I don't have the authority just to tell these entities what to do. Hey, tell the North American Mission Board to do this. Tell the IMB to do that. But what I do have is, you know, I have access now. And I have what Teddy Roosevelt called the bully pulpit.
Yes.
And so, you know, I have the opportunity to pick up the phone and make a call. I have the opportunity to talk to our entity heads. And we're going to have good relationships with all of them. But I have an opportunity to talk candidly to them. I sit on several of those boards as an ex officio member. So I have a voice there. So we're going to use that voice. And we're going to try to articulate the concerns that people have. And and we might not always be out there doing it loud, but we're going to be doing
it. This is Willie Rice. We'll be right back.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to Dr. Willie Rice, the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Clearwater, Florida, and the newly elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And Willie has graciously agreed to stay on for another few minutes to talk about what's going on in the SBC. Willie, let me ask you this. How, and I know it's just brand new, but how are you going to juggle being a pastor and being an SBC president that really wants to make an impact? Those are two full-time gigs right there.
They are, and I've, you know, believe me, we've already started looking at the schedule and all the meetings you could be at, you know, can't probably make every one. And so we're trying to find ways to prioritize where we need to be. I think you need a lot of help. I'll just be honest with you, Jeff. You need a lot of help. And I'm very grateful that our Calvary team here, we have several pastors around us. And if we were not in a healthy place as a team and a church, I would be frightened to take it on. And even with a really good team, it's going to be a lot of work. But my answer is with a really good team and a church that understands this is an extension of our mission and a kingdom endeavor. And so we're gonna have several people that are going to be helping us.
Okay, Willie, the SBC got caught up in the Me Too movement and the Sex Abuse Task Force and spending all this money with guidepost solutions and the lawsuits and all the things. I mean, we were bleeding cash. We really didn't find out anything that we didn't already know. Basically, it was these are things that have been reported. So this idea that we were covering up sex abuse was not true. But we suffered the consequences of making people believe it was true. How do you fix that?
Well, I think we're moving out of the furor of the moment, and I'm grateful for that. And you know, Jeff, two things are true, and we've said this several times. We never want to imply or say something that implies that we don't care about abuse. Of course, there are people who have been hurt. There are wolves in sheep's clothing, and there are wolves in shepherd's clothing. And we can talk about cases that have happened in churches over years that are heartbreaking, gut-wrenching, and none of us are denying that those are horrific. And at the same time say that Southern Baptist as a people acknowledge that. Mm-hmm. Our churches have learned, like every institution has learned, how to handle those things better, how to prevent them with the right policies and training and screening. And then God forbid something does happen or there is an accusation, we've learned how to respond appropriately. And what you said, I believe is true. There was no systemic nationwide cover-up of that. Mm-hmm. There was no attempt by Southern Baptist leaders to cover some problem or enable abusers. Where there have been problems, we want to deal with them. And where people have been hurt, we are heartbroken with them and we want to help. So I think most people who are not activists or don't find their identity in talking about this, most people know Southern Baptists have responded very aggressively, very assertively, very redemptively. We've acknowledged we take this problem seriously, as everyone should do. Schools mm-hmm. should do. Little League should do. Boy Scouts mm-hmm. should do. I don't know if anybody's taking it quite as seriously as we have. So I think we're moving out of it, Jeff, from that almost, I call it a jacobinical kind of hysteria. And we were there for a moment when it was just a furor. And just like the culture at large saw the overreach, I think Southern Baptists have seen the overreach. We want to do the right thing in regards to preventing, stopping, and reporting sexual abuse. But at the same time, we do not want to make unwise and unjust decisions and enable false accusations. And as you said, we've made some decisions that got us in some lawsuits that we're still having to settle. And none of them had to do directly with sexual abuse. They all, most of them, the big ones, had to do with how we responded to accusations of sexual abuse. So I think we're moving out of it. I think we continue to say two things at once. We hate abuse and we want to stop it. And at the same time, we want to think about due process. We want to think about fairness. And we don't want to get involved in some kind of extreme social justice movement that is really an overreach.
Willie, let me ask you this as it relates to missions. So I think Southern Baptists as a whole, they're very supportive of international missions. We cheer when we see those people come on the screen and tell us about where they're going and those kinds of things. Doesn't seem like it's hard for churches to get behind, hey, we are going to take up an offering, the Lottie Moon offering, or just give to international missions. And I think Paul Chitwood does a good job who heads that up. When it comes to North American missions, I'm of the opinion that churches should start churches, because churches know, they know the area, they would know the pastor they're putting in there. When an entity does that, you lose a lot of the connection. The entity is not going to know the ins and outs of this particular area like the local church would know. It seems to me like you have a lot of pastors that are concerned about the North American Mission Board and how things are run there. Do you think that's an unfounded concern?
Well, I've heard the concerns. And again, I've been in that system, and I have many, many friends there, and then I've been out of it. And I, being out of it, you hear those concerns. So I want to be a help. You know, I want to be somebody who can step in and say, okay, here are the concerns, and here's how we can respond to that. Ideally, you're exactly right. Churches plant churches, and ideally, we have a great North American Mission Board that helps those churches do exactly that. That mm-hmm. brings additional resources, additional training to bear, and yet understands that it cooperates with local churches and local cooperating bodies to do it in your area or my town and our state, your state, the way that is most effective. So I look forward to sitting down with the leaders of the North American Mission Board. Again, I count them as friends. I look forward to sitting down with them and being honest about some of those concerns. And I hope I can be a help. I hope I can be kind of a mediating influence to say, here are the legitimate concerns. Here are some signals we could send. Here are some changes we could make. Here are some messages that we could articulate that I think could repair maybe some of the If there's damage that's been done, maybe we can repair some of that damage, because we want a great, healthy North American Mission Board, and we do have a lot to celebrate. There's a lot of great church plants that are happening and a lot of good things that are being done, but I hear the concerns of many of our people, and I want to help articulate those concerns, and I hope to do it in a constructive way.
Yeah, amen to that. Well, Willie, I appreciate your time. I know you got to go. One last question. How can we best be praying for you?
Oh, I'm so grateful. So many people have said that, Jeff, and have told me they're praying. I just want people to know it means the world that you know people are praying for you. I would just pray for wisdom, clarity to know what to do, conviction to know the right thing to do, and then courage, you know, to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. Because I think the people who did elect me wanted me to go to work and wanted me to be their voice and wanted me to represent them. Mm-hmm. And that's the beauty of the SBC presidency. He works for the people, not the entities, not the system, but for the people. But he steps in the system to be their voice. So pray that I'll have the wisdom and the clarity and the conviction and the courage to do that.
Amen to that. Thank you, Willie. I appreciate it so much, and we will be praying for you.
Always good to talk to you, Jeff.
Thank you, brother. All right, that was President Willie Rice, Calvary Baptist Church, and just got elected last week at the Southern Baptist Convention. Well, we want to switch gears a little bit here and talk about clergy trust. I saw a statistic today, somebody posted this, that clergy trust in today's world, according to a Gallup poll, is down to 27%. That is really, really bad. They were saying, well, clergy trust is better than, obviously, than how people trust the political and politicians of the day and the political landscape. But it's not good to be at 27%. It's down from 30% in 2024 and down from an average of 56% in the early 2000s. So what has happened? Why do people not trust the pastors? Well, pastors have brought this on themselves, pastors as a whole, because if you're not trustworthy, people don't trust you. I was talking to a new pastor in our community, and he came by to see me, wonderful guy, young guy, 41 years old. And we were talking about, you know, just the challenge of taking on a church and getting to know the people and preaching the truth and encouraging folks and then gaining trust. You know, just because you get voted in by the church to be the pastor doesn't mean you're really the pastor. You are entitled, but you haven't earned that yet. It takes a while to earn trust. The old statement is really true. Trust is earned a drop at a time, but it's lost by the buckets full. And so it's consistent behavior over time yields trust. And people have to get to know you before they trust you. Now, years ago, as soon as you were put into the church as the pastor, elected as the Southern Baptists do, you're elected by the congregation and they vote to have this guy, yes or no, should he be our pastor? The pastor search committee works, behind the scenes to interview people and then brings that person before the church. And then once you're selected and elected, then you become the pastor. And used to be years ago, people immediately, well, if the pastor says it, it must be true. We trust him. That's not the case today. And so a pastor has to know that going in. And as I told my friend yesterday, hey, the main thing that you need to do as a pastor, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what the Bible says, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I go back to this often. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found trustworthy, a man be found faithful. And I told my friend Adam, I said, listen, if you're faithful, faithful to walk in the light with the Lord, faithful to preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, as Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, you're faithful and faithful to love the people. So I'm an example because I'm walking in the light with Jesus. I don't do it perfectly. Nobody does it perfectly, but I'm dealing with sin in my life. When I fall, I immediately confess that. I get up. I'm moving in the light with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't live like that, where you're presenting yourself as this godly man, but you're not a godly man, and you're not walking in the light. You're walking in the darkness. You become a hypocrite at that point. You can't live like that. You can't live like that as a pastor. You can't live like that as a Christian. He goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we're dealing with sin. We're bringing everything to the light. Our public life, our private life, our secret life, everything is in the light. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how you live the Christian life. And you're faithful to do that, and you're faithful to love the people and to lead the people and feed the people. Then God will bless. Now, you may not see it all at once. It may not be just I become pastor and I do this, and now in 3 months the church has exploded and doubled in growth. It's probably not going to happen like that. But the Lord will bless your faithfulness. And even, I told Adam yesterday, I said, Noah is one of my heroes in the scripture because he did not see results. For all those decades of preaching and building the ark, he didn't see results other than in his own family, yet he was faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found trustworthy, that a man be found faithful. Noah was faithful. And, I think most guys would have thrown in the towel and say, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm not any good at this. I'm not seeing anybody. We sang 160 verses of Just As I Am. Nobody came. And the Lord said, just be faithful to me. Well, here's what the prophet Ezekiel had to say. Ezekiel chapter 34, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them, and they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. May we be faithful shepherds, and may we speak the truth and preach the truth and do it in love, and let God take that and work it into the hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve here. And when we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, I'd love to hear from you. So pick up the phone and let's talk.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We had been talking to Dr. Willie Rice, the newly elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and Willie was very gracious with his time, but he is busy, 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 and I encourage you to pray for him. He wants to do a really good job as the president. As I started the program and said, the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times and what Israel should do. Willie really does understand that there are good things happening in the Southern Baptist Convention, but there are issues that need to be addressed. And we can't just turn a blind eye to those. We have to address those, and we have to get the convention back really moving forward strongly in the right direction so that we can impact as many people as possible and grow up Christians in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he's going to address those things. And so I just encourage you to pray for him. I really come to love Willie as I've gotten to know him, and I appreciate his heart and I appreciate his willingness to take this on. As we said, as I was talking to him, being the president of the SBC is a full-time gig. Being pastor of a large church as he is, that's a full-time plus gig. And so you take both those things and your plate starts to really, really get full. Well, I wanted to let you know that I am going to be leading a trip April 2nd through 11th, 2027 to the Holy Land. And we are grateful that it seems that the conflict in Iran is coming to a close. I'm going to talk about that at length tomorrow when I welcome Bishop E.W. Jackson on the program. We're going to talk about what's going on in our world in the political realm. But we're going to go to Israel, April 2nd through 11th, 2027. Love for you to go with me. And so you can find out all the details if you go to fromhisheart.org. That's fromhisheart.org. And just click on the link that's titled Holy Land 2027. And if you have any questions at all, you can contact us. We'd be more than glad to talk to you about that. Well, I ran across a clip from Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite preachers. Chuck Swindoll, you know, he retired. He's in his 90s now and retired just a couple of years ago. But he was talking about one of my favorite subjects, and that is the issue of boring preachers. Here's what Chuck had to say.
There are not many worse sins to commit in public than being boring. And to have a Bible in front of you and to be boring is insulting. This is the most magnetic, most significant, most exciting body of truth on earth. And to think someone can bore people with what it's saying takes practice.
It takes practice. It's awful. And so, fellow pastors, let me encourage you as you pray, as you study, and just as you read the scripture, read it in such a way that you're energetic and you're not just monotone and you're expressive. And I have found that if you think about how you would talk to little kids, you know, when you talk to little kids, you're a lot more animated, you're a lot more expressive. That's a good way to talk to the congregation. I mean, you don't want to go full Robin Williams, but you don't want to be just so buttoned up that everything just becomes like you're at a funeral and you have to talk in hushed tones and things like that. You want it to be engaging in how you present it. So sermon content is critical. Sermon delivery is critical. I took both those classes when I was at Southeastern Seminary, the preparation of sermons with Dr. Wayne McDill and the delivery of sermons, and how you deliver is important. And if you're not naturally very extroverted, you ask God to help you because you want to feed the flock and you want to make it easy for them to eat. You want to put it there in the feed trough. You don't want the feed trough to be such that they have to get on their tiptoes to try and get a few bites. You want to make it, as that one class we taught, Jacob Bain taught in our church, cookies on the lower shelf. You want to put those on the lower shelf to help people easily get to the food, easily understand what God is saying to them so that they can put it into practice in their lives. Well, we're opening the phone lines 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And we have Glenn on the line from Iowa. Glenn, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, sir. I was telling the lady that I'm going to make it as brief as I can. And 92 through about 94, my wife and I headed up a youth group, and it was in a Quaker church. We had about 40 or 45 kids in there, had an absolute ball. They produced and directed a play and took it in 13 different places. I mean, they were great kids. But there was one little girl that had some parents who had a little problem with alcohol, and asked us if we would go to her church so she was going to get baptized. I don't know if it was a Southern Baptist church, but I do know it was a Baptist church. We went and had them baptized. The next week she didn't come. And for 6 months she didn't come. She came back 6 months later, and we got her off the side and said, "Where have you been, man? We've really missed you. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows where you're at." And she said that her pastor, that night or the next day, called her in and said she couldn't go to this youth group anymore because it was held in a Quaker church, and since Quakers don't believe in baptism, it's a cult. Now, if I remember scripture correctly, which I'm not real good at, but it does say that we're supposed to love one another. And it doesn't say anything about religion in there, because religion is what gets everybody in trouble. And it's been eating my craw for this many years, and you're talking about this, and I just had to call in and tell you. One other thing is, I went to a church one time just to visit, talk to the people, and unfortunately, I have a problem with tobacco, and I was outside having a cigarette, and guys came out and said, "Hey, how you doing? You know, we'd love to see you come back." And you're okay. "But, you know, you could never do anything in this church because you smoke." I said, "Well, okay." Within 2 minutes later, they were putting an addition on their church, and they said, "Hey, Saturday, we're going to hang sheetrock. Why don't you come over and help us?" And I said, "I thought you just told me I couldn't do anything in this church." And I turned around and walked away. Mm-hmm. Where's the balance? Where does the balance come from if Jesus says to love one another, to get along with one another? If we did that in his respect, we wouldn't have many problems at all. But I just want to tell you that. Thank you for listening. I'm going to hang up so you can give your comment. Thank you.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate that, Glenn. Thanks for listening, and thanks for calling in with that. So here's the thing. We're called to speak the truth in love. And we do, when it comes to sin, when it comes to as the Bible talks about, a damnable heresy, something that's wrong about God, we're to call that out. So if you want to be careful where you go, and so this idea that we're called just to be loving in Jesus' name, that's true, but in Jesus' name means in Jesus, not only in his name, but in what he stands for and what he teaches. So truth by definition is exclusive. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so there are certain things related, anything related to the gospel, how I come to know Christ, those are critical, non-negotiable things. Paul said very clearly in Galatians chapter 1, he said, "If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema, let him be eternally condemned." And so people who pervert the gospel, those are people that are, you put it in the vernacular of today, they would be injecting cyanide in the Tylenol capsules. That was a big problem back in the 80s, where sick individuals were doing that. And so you have a headache and you take this, what you think is going to help you, this medicine, and it ends up killing you. And so the truth is critical. So you have certain issues in Scripture that are non-negotiable. They are spine issues. And then you have rib issues. You have other issues in Scripture that we say, okay, well, good and godly people can disagree about end times, about eschatology. And so you don't believe that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth. You think that's symbolic. I think it's literal. We can agree to disagree on that. Those aren't deal breakers as far as fellowship goes. But if there's if somebody senses or you're part of a group that is a cult, let's say, they're Mormon. Well, Mormons preach another Jesus whom we have not preached. So they would be putting cyanide in the Tylenol capsules. You don't want to go there. You don't want to take that medicine. Just like you wouldn't go to the restaurant that is known for giving people botulism. Don't go there. They're putting poison in the food. Well, you just like you wouldn't want to put poisoned food in your mouth, you don't want to put poisoned theology in your mind and in your heart. And so without getting too specific in what they believed in your specific situation, that would be the basic framework for that. And so you do... you want to teach people the truth. Our job is to speak the truth in love. Our job as pastors is to preach the word. This is what God says. And the gospel is very clear. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, and the he is in italics, which means it's not really there. They just added it for readability. He said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Jesus is the great I am. Exodus chapter 3, that's what God said to Moses when he said, what is your name? I am who I am. Tell the sons of Israel, I am sent you. Jesus was making the claim very clearly that he was the great I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. And they picked up stones to stone him, because how dare you make the claim that you are God? But that's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. So that would be, Glenn, that would be the caveat to that. We love people, and we love them enough to tell them the truth. And love does not rejoice, 1 Corinthians 13:6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And God is exclusive in that he says, unless you come by grace through faith, you can't come to me. Because you can't earn your salvation, you don't deserve salvation. It's turning from sin and self, repentance and faith, that brings salvation to the human heart. So that is the message that we get to preach. I appreciate the call, and that was a good question. We have Stacy on the line from Texas. Stacy, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, I have a question for you. I've recently been able to forgive and forgive completely, but it took me a long, long time. So we're in Texas, and for the sake of not identifying the church or the pastor, I'm just going to say Texas, but it's a prominent church in a college town. It's kind of Twin Cities, but anyway, my son, he's now 20, but at the time he was 19. Him and a fellow special needs student, I think the other kid was like 9, were kicked out of the special needs ministry because the special needs director felt that, I hate to say it this way, but they were too much trouble for her. And so with the pastor's blessing, they were kicked out of the special needs ministry. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, they're not even part of the Baptist, the Southern Baptist Convention, so we couldn't even go with them for backup. But our two families left, another couple families left. One of those families was deeply, deeply involved in the volunteering there with the special needs. Mm-hmm. And so we kind of voted with our feet and we left. We're attending another church now, but, you know, we cannot be as involved as we would like to be because, well, you know, we don't have the same services and stuff. So how do you How did you handle such a situation when it wasn't even made public before the church? I feel like everything was done in secret, and I won't go into a whole lot of it, but I caught them in like a dozen different lies as to why the boys were being kicked out. So, I mean, I'm having a hard time making peace with this.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry, Stacy. That would be very, very painful. Well, I would probably, you know, the Bible says if you have an issue with somebody, you need to go to them. If your heart is not right, because you're holding on to, you feel like you've been, you know, every hurt turns into anger, and then anger can turn into resentment and bitterness. So you have to watch that in your heart. And I would encourage you just to give that over to the Lord. You know, if they did something wrong, you just say, Lord, you saw that, and Lord, you deal with that. But God, I need for my own heart to have healing to it, so I don't get bitter toward them, because bitterness is a cancer of the soul. It'll hurt you. It doesn't hurt them. So that's why the Lord says, hey, get that out. And then just know, cut people slack, because people can do a lot of bad things, and obviously it sounds like a bad thing was done there. Well, that's all the time we have. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.